Last three Sundays, we've been talking about Article of Faith number 4. I want to try to finish it up today. There's two more things about Article of Faith number 4 I want to speak to you about just a little bit. That article says, we believe God, before the foundation of the world, unconditionally elected a definite number of the human family in Jesus Christ and ordained them to eternal life and glory. And we have talked quite a bit at length about that article of faith. It's certainly been, I believe, a good study for us, looking at those scriptures and the different concepts and principles in God's word that support that belief, and why God has emphatically declared that to be the truth and how he is operating. And we have certainly had another good review about concerning the sovereignty of God, how that he is God only and there are no other gods, and he certainly doesn't have to look down to puny little man to ask for our opinion and to see if we might agree with him on things that he would like to do. The Bible gives us plenty of evidence that that's not the case, and so it's been good to look at the sovereignty of God and see how it is that he operates. But the beauty of it is how God has shared with us all these things, and he's told us what he's done, and he's told us why he's done them. And I'll tell you, I'm humbled by that. I am truly humbled that God has told us those things and has come to our level to be able to share that with us, the things that our Creator God is doing. Remember what he told us in one of the things that we looked at was in Ephesians chapter 1. But just to go back and look at verses 8, 9, and 10 again, just quickly as a review, this is what God has shared with his people. My mind tends to think of it as if God has condescended to our level to share these things with us. And so he says in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. You know, it would be one thing if the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to say that God had extended some wisdom or much wisdom. He could have just used the word much. He said much wisdom extended toward us, but the Holy Spirit chose to use the word all wisdom. God has extended toward us and abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. If you're like me, my mind cannot comprehend how much wisdom God has, but I know that he has all wisdom. He has all wisdom that exists. It resides with him. He is the source of wisdom. Prudence is just wisdom cautiously applied, or using the wisdom that you have and applying it in a situation. God tells us through the Holy Spirit that he has abounded toward us, all of his children and all of his people. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I'll tell you, that tells me a lot about how God feels about us right there. And I love this when he says that he made known unto us the mystery of his will. There's no law or requirement that God has to make known unto anyone what his will is. But yet he chose to. He condescended to come to our level and loves us enough that he wanted to share that with us. I'm very humbled by that. I'm very overwhelmed and humbled that God wanted to share what his mysterious will is. He wanted to share that with his people. Now, who are we to be able to know along with God what his will is? I feel like I'm nothing and less than nothing, but yet God wanted to share his will with us. And of course, he reminds us that his will is according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And now he's going to tell you what it is in verse 10. Here's my will. He says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, when God gets ready, in other words, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God says, there's my will. If you want to know what my mysterious will is that at the appropriate time of my choosing, I will gather together in one the family of God, all things in Christ. Some of them are in heaven right now. Some are on earth right now. Some are yet to be conceived. But he says at the appropriate time, I will gather them all together. And he has many other places in the scripture where he tells us there's not going to be the loss of one. Not even the loss of one. And so when God has shared things such as that, I am so humbled that God has done that. So that's where we've been looking at the subject of election. And so God told us what his will is. He says, I want to put the entire family of God together, all things in Christ. My will and purpose is that I want to bring them together into one, into unity. Now, you might expect someone who has all wisdom and someone who has all prudence might be able to come up with a plan and able to carry that out and to execute that will. And God certainly has a plan. These are just a few of the things that I thought of this morning that God has put together and strung together in an unbreakable chain of actions and things on his part whereby he's going to carry out his will to bring all things together into Christ. God, first of all, it started when he says that he foreknew his people. We read in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read them in a moment, where God foreknew his people. He chose or elected his people. These are all Bible doctrines. These are all verses we've looked at many times before. But just get a sense of these are the things God put together in his plan, how I'm going to bring this to pass. He foreknew his people. He chose and elected his people. He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life. He predestinated his people. He gave this same group of people. They're all talking about one group of people, by the way. This is not various groups. This is one group. They're all the same. The same people that he foreknew and the same ones that he chose, and he wrote their names in the Book of Life. He predestinated them. He gave them to Christ to save. Remember, we've looked at verses before where Jesus talks about them that the Father hath given me. Well, this is the same group of people. He gave them to his Son to save. He called them with a holy calling. Jesus washed us in his own blood, and he redeemed us from our sins. God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and he put his laws in our minds, and he wrote them in our hearts. He gave us eternal life. He did not offer it, but the Bible says he gave us. In every case, it says that he gave us eternal life. And he sanctified us. He set us apart for a holy use. He made us holy, set us apart for a holy use by sanctifying us. He's adopted us into his family. He's made us accepted in the beloved. He justified us. In other words, he's declared us to be innocent before him, and we shall stand holy and without blame one day before him in love. He gave us an inheritance. He declared that we'll never be separated from his love, that there was nothing that existed that could separate us from the love of God. And he is furthermore promised that he would either change or resurrect and then finally glorify our bodies. Those are all things that God has promised he will do for his family. Does that sound to you like this morning that God might have a plan put together how he's going to bring all things into one? Does to me. By the way, did you hear your part listed in there anywhere? Did you see where you or I had a part to play in any of that? I didn't find myself in there. And the reason was is because we don't have a part. Those are all actions that God did himself. The sovereign God of the universe, the God that says, I'll share my mysterious will with you. I'm going to bring all things together. Then this is how I'm going to do it. I'll tell you, I have made a lot of plans. I used to be a mechanical planner in my secular profession years ago. I started out, I was a mechanical planner for a number of years, and I used to plan how to accomplish jobs. Worked in a chemical plant and a refinery, and that was my job, is to go look at something that was broken. Somebody turned a ticket in and something's broken. Well, I had to go plan how it is we're going to bring the people in, what parts are needed, how we're going to access it, how you get to it, what permits are going to be needed, what all needs to be fixed. I planned all those things. Then I had to make a schedule for how to do it, because you had to share that with the owners and tell them how long it's going to take. And later on, as I graduated and I got bigger and bigger jobs, I finally became a project manager. And I ended up, I was the lead planner over a group that did about $30 million worth of repairs every year on average. And it got to be so huge, I tried to do a lot of planning, but I'll tell you, the plans that you and I make in this world, they pale in comparison to this plan that God has made to save you. Amen. I mean, there's no comparison to it. The wisdom that God has and the determination that God has in his will, he has purposed everything according to the good pleasure of his will. That means he didn't check with you and I to see what we thought about it. He says, no, I'm going to save my people. And there's many more. That's just a few I thought of this morning. There's many more scriptures that talk about what God has come up with as a plan of how he's going to bring you together in Christ one day. Well, I'll tell you, when I hear those things and I hear those things listed off again, that begins to give me a lot of confidence in my God. I have a lot of confidence that God knows what he's doing and that there's not something that he's waiting on me to do. These are all things that God is the active participant on, and you and I are, we're completely passive in the reception of all those things I just listed. Those are God's actions. So you and I don't have a part in that. So a lot could be said, and in fact, we have said a lot about studying the article of faith about election. We have said a lot about all the things that God does. But so we don't forget about this, God does all the parts that are related to eternal life, but there's another part also that you and I do have a lot to do with, and it's called discipleship. Okay, that's another message for another day. And so there's much for you and I to do, but it all concerns discipleship and a faithful walk in this world and a faithful effort to worship the God who has saved us by doing all these other things. So there is something for you and I to do. But when I think about that, I'm thinking about the article of faith concerning election here. And the last two things I wanted to talk about were, one was God's foreknowledge. This whole chain of events that God is doing, that he has planned, he's done many of them and doing, and he will do when it comes to the resurrection and the glorification of our bodies. Those things are still yet to come. But all of this seemed to have started with the foreknowledge of God. So the foreknowledge of God is very important. I mean, in Romans chapter 8, it said, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose. By the way, people that love God, those are not people who just decided that they might ought to love God one day. This is all the same group of people that God has involved him with saving them. And the reason that anybody loves God is because God sent his spirit into your heart and he gave you the new birth. You see, it's part of the ninefold fruit of the spirit. Love is a part of that. And in fact, Romans 5:5 says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. So we didn't just come up with love on our own. God gave it to us, and he put it in our hearts. But that's who he's talking to. We know that all things work together to them that love God, to them that are who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. And then it goes on to say the other things that he did, that he predestinated us, he called us, he justified us, and he glorified us. And of course, he did all those other things that I listed a few minutes ago as well. God did those things. And so it seems to start with the foreknowledge of God. In fact, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he began to write that epistle, he wrote that epistle to the strangers throughout five different areas, Pontus and Galatia and different five different areas that he listed there. He says, I'm writing to you, he says, who are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. What was the basis of God's electing them? His foreknowledge, because he foreknew them. So the foreknowledge of God is very important as it relates to the subject of election. And we can certainly see that as we look into God's word here. But I want to try to take a moment just this morning to make a distinction between God's special foreknowledge that he has of his people compared to his general foreknowledge of all things, because there's a difference, you see. Now, there's no question that the God of the universe knows all things. There's no question. I mean, we have scriptures that teach us that God knows everything. In fact, Acts 15:18 says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. God hasn't done anything that he forgot about or he didn't know about. He didn't accidentally do anything. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Psalms 145:5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. I remember when I was in junior high school, and I believe I got in a math class. It may have been dealing with geometry and talking about the first time I heard the concept of parallel lines and how that they extend. If they're truly parallel, they would extend forever and ever into infinity. They would be parallel lines. And I remember struggling, well, infinity, I can't quite get my mind around that. Well, God is the same way. His understanding is infinite. His wisdom is infinite. His prudence that's available to him to use is infinite. God is like that. God has much knowledge. Isaiah 40 says there's no searching of his understanding. In other words, you cannot quantify in any way God's understanding or his wisdom. It just simply can't be done. The Apostle John said, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. There's no question that our God knows all things. Certainly we understand that. And God has created all things. Therefore, he certainly has knowledge and he has an awareness of all things. What about all the prophecies? How were all the prophecies of the Old Testament written so many years before they came to pass and became true? Because God had foreknowledge and he gave that foreknowledge unto his prophets, and they wrote these things down and they prophesied about events that would take place in the future, because God has the knowledge of the future. He knows everything, past, present, and future. God has that type of knowledge, and he has general foreknowledge of all things. But the knowledge that he has when it says God foreknew his people is more than that. It's different. It's more than a simple awareness of his people. Well, of course God had an awareness of everyone because he's the creator of every soul and spirit that there has ever lived or ever has been. He's the creator of it and he has an awareness, but when it comes to his people, he says there's a special aspect of his foreknowledge, and he says that he knew his people. And it's limited to the elect. It's limited to God's family. And this foreknowledge that he has. His election is based on this foreknowledge. It's based on this special aspect of his foreknowledge, not a general awareness of somebody. That's not why God elected you, but he had a special foreknowledge about you. And Peter says that the elect are according to his foreknowledge. It's that special foreknowledge. You go to the book of Genesis, and you'll read over there where it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And then you'll read, it says that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And then it says, you go to the New Testament, and you'll read where Joseph took Mary to be his wife at the instruction of the angel. And it says that he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. This knowledge here is clearly different than a general awareness or a general type knowledge. This is a much more special, unique, intimate type of knowledge that God has granted. And by the way, he has clearly reserved it for marriage only. That type of intimate relationship is reserved by God for marriage only. Okay, and anything outside of marriage, any relationships like that, that type of knowledge is a sin, not only against God, but against your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. He has clearly reserved it for marriage. And that's what he intended it for. In fact, in Hebrews 13, it says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. It's only undefiled in marriage. That's what he's saying. But he says, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. But this special aspect of foreknowledge you can see in the book of Genesis, in between a husband and a wife, that knowledge and that knowing is clearly different than a general awareness. Similarly, I say that God's unique and intimate knowledge of us exceeds a simple awareness of us. His foreknowledge in a similar way is different than just plain foreknowledge and being a foreawareness. That's the word I was trying to think of. It's different than just for awareness of someone. I hope you can see that. I hope you can sense that by the scriptures and the way God is using this word foreknowledge of how he knew his people, because it's different. What do the scriptures say? Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Remember what he said? He said, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. I submit to you this morning that that knowing is much more than a simple awareness. The Lord knoweth them that are his in a special and an intimate way. He knows his children. He knows the bride of Christ. In John 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. I believe that's more than just having an awareness of his sheep. I believe he says, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. Jesus said in a couple places in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said that there's not even one sparrow that falls to the ground without his Father's knowledge. You think the Lord doesn't have wisdom? He knows all. He knows everything. His creation, all of his works are known unto him. Every single bird of the sky is known unto the Lord. He says, not even one sparrow. Look, there's a lot of sparrows in the world today, isn't it? I've seen a lot of sparrows in my lifetime, but anytime one of them fell to the ground, Jesus says, my Father knew about it. And he says, fear not, he says, because you're worth more than many sparrows to him. He says, fear not. God has a special knowledge about his people. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. The Lord knoweth them that are his. But consider this. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said these very words about another group of people. Listen close what he said. He said, a day is coming when many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name have done many wonderful works? He says, many people will say to me in that day, Lord, we've done all these things in your name. We have done so many good works for you, Lord. Have we not done it? Have we not prophesied? Didn't we get up and preach in your name, Lord? Didn't we do that? Didn't we cast out devils in your name? By the way, if I ever run into somebody claims they're casting out devils, it's going to raise a flag in my mind. It's going to point me back to this verse. But look what Jesus' answer is going to be. He said, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, you know God certainly had an awareness of these people because he's the one that created their soul and spirit. It's not like God didn't have an awareness of them, but yet he says, I never knew you. I submit to you again, this knowing is different, that he's talking about foreknowledge. He says to this group of people, these are the wicked, these are the unregenerate. These are the ones that God has not chosen and elected and done all that host of other things that he's done. To these people, he says, I never knew you. Not even for a little bit. He says, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. By the way, last weekend, we talked about vessels unto dishonor, didn't we? God is the potter, and that he had the absolute sovereign right. Out of the same lump of clay, he could create one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. And we talked about those vessels of dishonor being fitted to destruction. And I said to you that God is not the one that fitted them to destruction, but they're fitting themselves. Well, here's a proof of it. What are these people doing? Jesus says, depart from me, ye cursed. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They're working themselves to their end goal, their end place of punishment. Workers of iniquity. They're fitting themselves to destruction. It's not God. God did not predestinate anybody to go to eternal destruction. He didn't do that. Those that he created in Adam with the image of Adam and with the same nature as Adam, you just leave them alone. You don't do anything to them. You don't change them, and they'll work their own way there. That's where they'll end up, every single one. And that's how it works. But how about that? Jesus says, I know my people, I know my sheep, and they know me. And he says, I know them, and I call them by name. I call my own sheep out, and I lead them, and they follow me. And they know me, and they don't know the voice of a stranger, but they know my voice. Jesus knows his people. This foreknowledge is different than a foreawareness of all things. I hope you can see that. In fact, this group of people right here, they're going to say, but Lord, we did all these things. Didn't you notice them? Didn't you see all the good things that we did, Lord? He says, I never knew you. I don't know what they thought they were doing. I guess they imagined in their mind they were religious in some way. But Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. You're not my children. You're not my people. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. And It reminds me of the same people that you read about in Matthew chapter 25. You remember when the all nations shall be gathered before the Father, and he shall divide them. You remember that? As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. It reminds me of the same group of people, because he's going to say to them on the right, "Come ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he tells them why. All the good things that you did because you helped all of these little ones. He says, you helped me by helping them. And they didn't understand when they even did these things. They didn't even take credit for them, didn't even know. But then you get to those on his left hand, the goats. And he says, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And he says, I was hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you didn't give me any drink. I was a stranger, you didn't take me in. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. You didn't visit me when I was sick and in prison. And then they're going to answer, and they're going to ask this question saying, Lord, when did we see thee hungered and thirsty and a stranger and sick and in prison? When did we see you and not minister unto thee? And Jesus is going to say, because you didn't do it to one of the least of these little ones, he says, you did it not to me. And he says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous go into life eternal. It reminds me of the same group of people that almost as if they're saying, we did a lot of good works. We did a lot of things. When was it that we saw you and we did not minister to you? And Jesus says, because you didn't help my little ones. You didn't help my little children. And therefore, you didn't help me. They thought they were doing something, but they got a surprise, didn't they? Well, these other people over here, they thought they were doing something. In Matthew chapter 7, they said, we've done all these wonderful works, but yet the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me. So, I'm certain that God had a knowledge and he had an awareness of them, yet he said he never knew them. There's that difference. That knowledge is different. Contrast that with what David said, how the Lord knew him. Very quickly, Psalms 139, just listen to what David said. This is how the Lord knows me. He says, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. I mean, in Hebrews, it says that God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. He not only knows the thoughts that we're having, but he knows why you had them. David says, he knoweth me from afar off, and you understand my thought from afar off. You compassest my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. There's not a word that I've ever uttered that you don't know about, Father. That's what David says. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain to it. I can't even begin to imagine how well you know me, Father. You know everything about me. But he didn't stop there. A little further down in Psalms 139, David says in verse 13, he says, thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. There you were, Father. He says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Listen at this. David says this about the Lord. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That's the womb. He says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in the womb. And in verse 16, I think he exceeds that. He says, thine eyes did see my substance In other words, you saw my parts. You saw my bones and all of my parts that make up my body. He says, you saw my substance, yet being unperfect, that means incomplete, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. He says, God, you wrote my members and my parts down in a book before they were ever fashioned. That's how well you knew me. You remember what the Lord said to Jeremiah? The Lord told Jeremiah, he said in Jeremiah 1 verse 5, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, can you finish it? I knew thee. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Do you know God could say the very same thing about every one of his children? He can. Because when did he know his children? When did he foreknow his children? Before he ever made the world. So he knew every single one of us before he ever formed us in the womb. By the way, just something to keep in mind always, who is it that ever forms a little baby in the womb ever? It's God. It's God that grants the soul and the spirit. Shame on man for the pathways that we have taken in destroying so much of God's creation. Shame on man. But he told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before he was even born. David said he knew so much about me, he wrote all my members down, everything about me, wrote them in a book before they were ever formed. David said the Lord knew everything about me. The Lord said he knew everything about Jeremiah. He knows everything about you. This is way more than a simple awareness when it says God knew his people. It's an intimate knowledge about his people. It's a special knowledge about his people. And that's the foreknowledge that he's talking about. One last thing about this article of faith, number four. Another word that we have encountered in our study here of Romans 8 and Ephesians 1 is the word predestinate. Of course, it's very important in the scheme of things and in God's plan as to how he's going to bring all this to pass and how he's going to bring all things together in Christ in one. Part of that plan, it involves predestination. God is going to predetermine your destiny. What do the scriptures say about this? In Romans 8:29, it says, for whom he did foreknow, and that would be every one of his little children, everyone in his family are the ones that he foreknew before the foundation of the world, and he wrote their names down ahead of time in the Lamb's Book of Life, these same ones whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. What did God determine ahead of time? That you and I would conform to the image of his Son. We're not going to be Jesus. In fact, we're not going to be a mirror image, a clone of Jesus. That's not what he means. But we're going to conform to the image of his Son at that day when he gathers all things together in one and in Christ, and we all have our glorified bodies, and we're all there together, and the whole family of God is together. We'll be in the image of Christ because we're going to be holy, harmless, undefiled, righteous, incorruptible, immortal, and glorious. God is going to make our image to be that just like Christ is right now. That's part of his plan. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. In Ephesians 1, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It says we're going to be predestinated to be the image of Christ. We're going to be predestinated to be adopted into the family of God. And then in verse 11 in Ephesians 1, it says we're going to be predestinated unto an inheritance. Three things, predestinated unto those three things. All putting us in the family of God. I've heard some people say, I don't like the word predestination. I don't like the thought of God predestinating anybody. I've heard people say that before. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to raise my hand and tell you, I love it. Amen. I absolutely love the subject of predestination because God's told us that's one of the ways in which he's bringing us to him and bringing his will to pass. You know, the fact of the matter is, the cold fact of the matter is, if God doesn't predestinate us to arrive at this place, none of us will ever be there. That's just the cold facts. I mean, we understand about the subject of depravity, don't we? We do. We've studied that. We've looked at the depravity of man as it relates to the fall of Adam. I love the subject of predestination. I love the subject of election because I see how God has tied it in. I see because God has told us how he's used it to bring his will to pass, and he's going to make sure that every single one of his children that he chose and he gave as one group to his son to save, every single one of them will be saved and will be coming to heaven to live with him forever and ever. I love the subject of predestination. You'll never hear me say I don't like it. One last thing, and this is important. This is so very important. We'll close with this. God absolutely did not predestinate Adam and Eve or anyone else to sin. I hope you know that. I hope you understand that God never predestinated any events like that. In every case in the Bible, in God's Word, when you read the word predestinate, look at the context that it's used in. It's always talking about people, not events. Every single time. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. It's only people that God predestinated, not everything in the world, in life that happens, like some people erroneously have taught and believed. That is a huge mistake. Huge mistake. Never go there. Never be led there. God did not predestinate all things. And in fact, that is one of the biggest heresies that I've ever heard come up in the Lord's church, is the predestination of all things. There's been many churches through the years that have taught that and they held to that doctrine. There's almost none of them still don't have the doors open. And the reason why is because it's death in the pot. It is poisonous and it's blasphemous against God. Because if you say you believe in the predestination of all things, you have just said, and you cannot escape from this either, you have just said that God is the first cause of sin in this world. And all the terrible things that happen because of sin, you just said God predestinated it, and that is absolutely not true. You can't back that up with the scriptures. I'll tell you, that will lead to the death of a church. It's led to the death of many a church. And it will. It's death in the pot to believe that. Now look, there's still people today that believe it. I'll tell you, there is. But I hope you're never misled in that way. God is not the author of confusion or sin. He's not the author of either one. But he is the author of peace. And he's the author of eternal life, and he's the finisher of our faith. That's who he is. That's a lot of things that God did on our behalf, isn't it? To bring his will to pass. I am so overwhelmed and so humbled that God wanted to share what his mysterious will was with little weaklings like us. But yet he did. He says, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to do it. And he's in the process of doing it. Haven't you seen enough evidence before you already? All the prophecies that you've read about in the Bible, in the Old Testament, did you notice every single one of them came true without fail? And there's a few things yet to happen, isn't it? God said he's coming back. He's coming back. And why is he coming back? He's going to gather together in one all things in Christ. And then Jesus is going to deliver up the kingdom to the Father. All whole, not missing one. He's going to deliver the kingdom up. And won't that be the day? Won't that be a special time? I like Article of Faith number 4. I'm so glad that it's there. I'm so glad we believe that. I'm glad there's a lot of people left in the world that believe in this Article of Faith number 4. I'm just glad to be one of them and be a part of it with you. May God bless and keep you.